Tonight's teaching is part three of Angels. Let's pray. Father, just we lift up this word to you and ask that you give us a meal of your bread of life, which is your word. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for it. And just let it produce in us, each one of us, 100 times what we put in. And we, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, you should be at Psalm 91. And this is a really famous scripture here. And it's almost very poetic. And it is supposed that David wrote this psalm, but he didn't write all the psalms. But I'm going to just start reading it because I want to stop and start and talk about it as I read it. So if you follow along, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm going to stop right there. Sometimes I feel like I'm invisible. You know? I mean literally. You think outside the box with me, okay? God has a way of doing whatever He wants to do to keep you out of trouble, to protect you, to save you from a car accident, to make people not see you. Some, I don't know if their vision goes out or if you go out of view or what, but I take this literally. Let's look at it literally. See, a lot of the Bible you can take literally, not all of it you can take literally, okay? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. See, he throws a shadow. If there's someone's shadow, I'd want to be standing in, it'd be God's. And first of all, what's the condition to be in His shadow?
Safe.
No, we just read it. What's the condition to be in His shadow?
Dwelling in the secret place.
Right, dwelling in the secret place. So there is a condition here. When you have a life of prayer, a life of faith, and a life of fellowship, and talking with God a lot, you're really getting into that secret place with God. And you know, we need to reverence God. We don't just walk up to God and say, "Hey, bud, what's happening?" It's like sometimes there's a place where we worship God, you know? In fact, the Bible says we come into His presence with praise and thanksgiving. So what we've learned in approaching God, my wife and I, is we approach Him with praise and thanksgiving, and then when we get in that place after much praise and thanksgiving, then things get very light and quiet and reverence, and there's actually a presence of God. And you know, I got news for you. He is not light years away. He is close by. You know? God is very close by. And it's kind of like God can be like right over there. You know what I mean? Like 10 feet from us right now. Because we're not talking. I don't believe He's in the same time and space as we are. So His throne presence could be like right over there. You see what I mean? So, when you start... Interestingly, I was listening to something on the internet the other day, and there was this physicist, he's Christian, and he was talking about quantum mechanics. Anyone ever heard the word quantum?
Quantum leap.
TV watcher. And quantum mechanics is like molecules, atoms. They now decided smaller than atoms is called subatomic particles. And then even smaller than subatomic particles, they have these things called super strings. And these super strings rotate and they vibrate. And what Christian physicists have come to decide is that these vibrating, spinning superstrings, which make up all matter, are vibrating because of the voice of God.
Mm.
Yeah. And that matches something that in Hebrews it said, all things are upheld by the power of His Word. All matter's held together. Everything has its shape and form by the power of His Word. Science is just catching up with what the Bible has said for a couple thousand years. And so anyway, what I'm saying, and then they have taken quantum mechanics and tried to explain time travel, you know, in sci-fi. Kind of like, that thing is just right over there, the future's just right over there, you know. And I was listening to this guy talk about that quantum physics and mechanics makes now and the future very related to each other, because time has got its own kind of properties in quantum physics. And that really helps me, because what I've prayed, when I've prayed with my wife before, we'll be praying for a special meeting. And we'll be praying on Monday for a meeting on Thursday. Okay? Now watch this. We'll pray for today's stuff, and then we start praying for the Thursday meeting, and then I'll say to her, let's go there. Let's go to that meeting in time right now. See, because God isn't in time, and when I am praying to God, I'm moving myself into the secret place of the Most High, almost like I'm moving myself outside of time. I said, let's go to Thursday, and let's pray like Thursday is now. Because in reality, with God, it is. Today, Thursday, if it's Monday, it's every day of the week with God. Do you see that? Because He doesn't have time. And He can move into time anytime He wants. So God can sit there and look at your grandfather and you and your descendant that hasn't been born yet and your grandfather who's already dead. He can sit there and look at all three of you on the same day. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate something like that. That I will visit the iniquity unto the third and fourth generations. It's like I will pop in and see everybody committing the same sins in this generational line. You know? And or see them all redeemed in the generational line. All blessed. So anyway, in the secret place of the Most High, so my wife and I will pray and we'll talk about, we're in that Thursday meeting now, but it's only Monday. Okay, Lord, let Your Spirit just fall on this meeting and everybody that's there. And Lord, You see who's there. Lord, care to show me who's going to be there at the meeting on Thursday? Because we don't know. Sometimes I'll get a face. It's a face I haven't seen in a long time. I didn't know I was going to be at the meeting on Monday. And sure enough, on Thursday, when I come to that meeting in real time, there's that person. Well, Lord, now that You showed me His face, care to show me why He's going to be there and what special need He might have? Yeah, He's going to be there and He'll have a sore back. I go, wow, okay. So here comes the Thursday meeting. We walk in there, I see Him. I said, God, show me You're going to be here. In fact, how's your back? Oh, it hurts. Wow, how'd you know that? Well, it's like, okay, I already visited today, Monday. In the Lord, in the secret place of the Most High, who has no time. See, this is miraculous is real easy with God. You know? The miraculous, and for you to walk in the miraculous is real easy with God. You could like pray today and project yourself out to a place where you're going to need Him, in a place where you're trying to be sober, you're trying to not drink, and go there. When you have nobody watching, project yourself to that place. Make some decisions now how you'll be in that place. Just, you see, Christianity has no borders to it, because God has no borders to Him. And He's the head of, Jesus is the head of Christianity. And I'm a son of God, and therefore a lot of rules don't apply. and a lot of natural laws and rules do not apply in Christianity. They really don't. In fact, people can... there's people on earth that translate from one place to another. They dematerialize and reappear. And you might go, well, I don't know if that's scriptural, but it is, because I can show you people that did it in the Bible. That, hold your finger at Psalm 91. How, what if four guys surrounded you, walking in the dark one night, and they're going to take you out, get your wallet,
start screaming like
get the $1.50 you have on you, you know, so they can split it up. And I'm being kind of cynical about the people out there right now, the predators. And what if all of a sudden you disappeared out of the midst of them? Well, look at this. This is Acts 8. Did I say Acts? Okay, let's go to Acts 8. Just hold your finger in Psalm 91.
Acts
8. Everybody there?
Yep.
Acts is the New Testament. It's right after John. I mean, you got to read this one. I have a book on being translated. Because there's a lot of people today that are reporting translations, getting translated in the spirit realm. And there's a lot of scriptural instances of it all through the Bible. And I live under this premise that whatever God did for someone in the Bible, He'll do for me. It says God is, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons, which means God doesn't have favorites, and He didn't have them in that day anymore, and He has them today. And the men and women that I know that live like that seem to see the greatest miracles. And so, let's look at this guy named Philip, who has no special... he's not even one of the 12 apostles. You know who Philip is? He's a busboy. You know, when the 11 disciples gathered back together after Jesus went back to heaven, the first thing they did was they cast lots to receive, for God to help them choose the replacement for Judas. Okay? So I've had guys say, well, Greg, I ought to be able to gamble since they cast lots. And I said, well, there's a little bit different here. I said, you know, you're after money, someone else's money that doesn't belong to you when you gamble. And these guys were merely asking God to let the outcome of the dice, manipulate the outcome of the dice to give them a godly decision. There was no greed in it whatsoever. This is a hardly comparable thing, you know. So anyway, the second thing they did was God told them that there were all these people that would come to hear him preach, the 12 disciples. And now there's a 12th one again. I forget his name. And so they were sitting there, and they were, and they realized that they were also waiting the tables. And they were preparing meals. So God said, why don't you find a couple of real godly men from among these people that have come together and assign them to clear the tables. You know, an ancient busboy. And then let them serve the food. So Philip was one of the guys they chose. And he's out there traveling around. And the first thing he did after they chose him to be a busboy, you know what he did? He went out and started working miracles. And getting people saved and healed. It was really amazing. So, there's nobody exempt from being able to serve God and perform miracles. Now look at this. It says, in verse 26 of Acts 8, it says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. This is a eunuch. He served like a queen. And does anyone not know what a eunuch is? A eunuch is like been... a eunuch is like been fixed.
He doesn't have a...
He does, yeah, castrated.
Okay.
And it's kind of a special thing they did. Like if you needed guys to like take care of your children, you'd turn them into a eunuch. And a lot of royalty did it. And so they that was their lot in life. They didn't seem to mind it. They served. This man was of great authority and wealth, a eunuch of great authority. And it says, so then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So the place in the scripture where he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So that's what he was reading. And so, 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And this is found in the book of the Isaiah, the Old Testament, what he was reading. And he was not understanding what he was reading. Well, he asked the right guy. This is one of the second command to the 12 apostles, Philip. And so then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now when they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, then you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's enough to be born again right there. That's the born again prayer right there. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So the point of it is as they didn't even get out of the water, but what Philip disappeared from the eunuch's sight and reappeared in another city. Now, this is a New Testament happening. Are we living in the New Testament? We are in the New Testament, you know. All the rules that applied to these apostles of grace and love and forgiveness and everything are ours. You see, what the apostles got to do, we get to do. You see, and this guy was caught. Philip was caught away and disappeared and reappeared. It's almost like beaming up Scotty. It's like Star Trek, you know, except it's God. If God's doing something like this, I'm not going to fear it at all. You know? I'm not going to be afraid. In fact, some of the testimonies of men that I've heard that have done it today, this one guy, he goes right into a bathroom stall. This one modern guy, God says, pack a bag and go to the airport. Why the airport? I don't know. It could have been the bus station. Would it really matter? And this guy packed a bag, and he went to the airport, and God says, go into the bathroom. And he went in the bathroom, and God says, go in the stall. And he went in the stall, locked the door. He locked the door. He stood there, he had his bag, and he locked the door. And God says, now go out. He unlocks the door, he goes out of the stall, and the bathroom looks a little different. And he goes out, and he goes down the escalator, and he finds out he's in another country. He went from one European country to another just by entering the bathroom stall. This guy's a minister. He's a preacher. He goes in the bathroom stall, and he comes out, and he's in a different country. And you could say, got a scripture basis for that? Well, we just read it. These men and women that do this dwell, I'm back on Psalm 91, they dwell in the secret place of the Most High. They abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. So you see, God is, it says He will cover. I'm in Psalm 91:4. It says He will cover you with His feathers. There's another hiding place. Under His wings you will take refuge. His truth shall be your shield. There you go. If I walk in the truth, I have a shield around me. This is a wonderful protection scripture. I recommend any of you that are concerned about your safety, read this thing over and over and over. It says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. In our day, it's bullets. Okay? Nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Pestilence? How about the viruses that they're trying, you know? The warfare, biological warfare, the deadly viruses. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Can you imagine that? 1,000 people falling at right, your right or your left. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. Their reward is not very good. But you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread on the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set up His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. This is switched. Verse 14 suddenly switched to God talking. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's one of my favorite scriptures. I like to say, God has satisfied me with long life according to Psalm 91. I'm going to live a long life according to Psalm 91. And I say that all the time. I work that into many of my prayers. By the way, does it bother you that God switches from a man talking to himself talking? God wrote the whole Bible. The David here is writing in his own words, and suddenly it switches to God's words. God has a right to do that. That happens all through the Bible. First person to the third person, you know, it goes back and forth. That shouldn't be any mystery since God's writing it all and showing the man what to write. So I wanted you to see there where it says He'll give His angels charge over you. I want you to see where 1,000 could fall at your left hand, 1,000 could fall at your right hand, you could still be standing. That's some pretty heavy stuff. In other words, one man and God on earth is a majority. In the last battle, the Battle of Armageddon, you've all heard about that? It's going to be like that. There is going to be, from what I understand, there's going to be almost every nation on the earth is going to amass against Israel and surround Israel. The tiny country of Israel. And Israel is going to have used up a lot of its resources, and they're going to be totally at the mercy of all these nations. First, they're going to win some battles. But then, after their resources are used up, all these nations amass there. Furthermore, the Bible seems to indicate that some otherworldly beings are going to come to fight alongside men. You know? Some otherworldly beings. It's kind of like what you saw in... Anyone see Lord of the Rings? That final battle in the third movie, the Battle of Pelennor Fields, I think they called it, and you have all these different creatures. You have like the trolls, and you have the flying creatures. They're all fighting with men, you know. And someone has taught this, and I kind of believe it, that there's going to be evil spirits on the earth and fallen angels fighting with men, and they're all coming after Israel. And when it looks like Israel's totally done and there's no hope, Jesus is going to come on the scene with angels. Yep. It says there's going to be a sword coming out of his mouth. And he's going to slay everyone that assembled there to fight. And they will be, all those will be under the leadership of the Antichrist. And it's going to be a bloodbath. And so, I don't know why they're going to do it. They could go read Revelations and just kind of miss that battle, you know what I mean? But there's going to be 1,000 falling on one side, and it will not hurt the one person. And Israel will be saved. God's going to save the nation of Israel. Someone said that he's going to appear on the Mount of Olives, which is not far from that valley. The valley's called Armageddon, which is why they call it the Battle of Armageddon. Someone said that he's going to appear on the Mount of Olives. It's a mountain right outside of Jerusalem. And they said, and the Bible says, when he appears there on the mountain, he's going to touch his foot down on the mountain. Someone says, you've heard this. Someone said that mountain, the Bible says that mountain is going to split in two. Guess what? Guess what I heard a few years ago? Some geologists studied that mountain, and there's a right through the center of the mountain, the very peak, there is a fault line on that mountain, right through the center of the very peak. And the Bible says Jesus is going to touch his foot down there, and it's going to split in two. And there again, you have science catching up with the Bible, which never ceases to amaze me. The Bible, these ancient people said things that science later can verify and kind of add a little bit of believability to. And I always find that interesting. Go to Genesis 24. So does anyone in this room ever think they've seen an angel? You do?
Yeah. I know it.
Can you tell it in a minute?
Well, when I was little, I used to think I saw an angel that used to stand behind our bedroom door. Me and my sister used to swear we saw it.
Well, I believe it, because children see a lot. In fact, we need to come to God as a little child. That's what Jesus said. And that means we need to have our spiritual antennas up whenever we can, so that we're seeing into that spirit realm, because there's a lot going on in the spirit realm, you know? Well, the reason I ask you that is because, you know what? You need to understand something. Christians don't get a lot of sensational thrills because God has instructed. The supernatural and the miraculous is really sensational and fun, but God has instructed the angels to be very, very obscure and unknown in our lives. They will not show themselves very often, like once every 50 years. You know what I mean? Because they live under a strict code. They may only do what believers are speaking for us. Remember I taught last week? What believers are speaking out of the Word. And they may only do those things. And the angels are pretty much like arms crossed, hands folded. If you're not speaking the Word, they're not much help. Also, God knows that if you get a lot of angel sightings, you're going to have faith in your angel sightings instead of in the Bible. And you're going to lose all your faith altogether. See, once you start having faith in mystical things that you've been seeing, you no longer have any reason to have faith in the written Word. Does everyone see that? And only the demons and the fallen angels don't pay any attention to God. And they show themselves all the time. And that's why we see strange things on the earth. Because they live on the earth. And so where are the angels? What are they doing? I think I have a key. I was reading Genesis one time, and I found a key, and I'm going to show it to you. Everybody looks really tired here.
Long day.
Well, see, I have three scriptures to go over. Maybe I'll just go over two so you can all... So we can excuse everybody.
You won't excuse me. I'm anything but tired.
Okay. Look at Genesis 24. Now, Abraham lives over by Canaan, all right? We studied about Canaan already. That's kind of a cursed place with cursed people living there, okay? And they were there because of the curse that came on Noah's grandson, the son of Ham, whose name was Canaan. So Abraham finds his top servant, a really loyal, faithful guy, and he says, I want you to go over to where I came from, where my family is, and find a wife for my son. And you will not take my son over there with you. You need to go find a beautiful young woman. And interestingly, he says, find her in my family. Okay, but this was more common back then. Okay? And so the servant is getting his instructions, and Abraham is a very great man. Okay? Now watch this. The Lord God of heaven, verse 7, Genesis 24, 7. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son there. Back there. So don't take my son over to where my relatives live. You go over there, and the angel will help you find, the angel of the Lord will help you find a woman. Okay? Now, you're going to get a really powerful key for your life, I believe, if you stay with me here. So, the servant in verse 10 took 10 of his master's camels and departed for all his master's goods were in his hand. Now, who knows that this was a wonderful opportunity for a young woman? Because Abraham was a wealthy man and a godly man. And this Isaac was his heir. Isaac was the son that they're looking for a wife for. Verse 12. Then he said, this is the servant talking, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. So this servant's smart. He realizes if he goes down to the well, all the young women come there down there to get water. He's going to find a beautiful woman down there for Isaac. Now he's in a different country. See? He's back where Abraham came from. So he says, now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So he's throwing out a test for the young woman. He says, God, the young woman that says these certain things will be the woman. And it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And so she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So now he still has to get her to agree, but she has everyone see here, she has said all the right words.
Mm-hmm.
He threw a test out to God, and God gave this girl the right words. God gave this girl the right words. Do you see that? And it says, so when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring weighing half of a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? And so she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Now I'm going to skip much here because now he has to go face her father and her relatives. And what he does is he's a very honest servant. He tells him the whole story. He says, Abraham sent me. He's a great man. He's wanting a wife for his son. I told the Lord, your daughter came out. She qualifies. Your daughter's the one that said the exact words to me. Now, there's a great big key in verse 40. He says, but he said to me, the Lord, before whom, this is him telling what Abraham said to him. The servant says, but he said to me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son, from my family, and from my father's house. Bingo, right there. So who said to the girl that she was to get water for the camels? Who? Who told the girl she was to get water for the camels?
Lord.
Let's read 40 again. Because one of you needs to catch this. We're in Genesis 24:30. All right. The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. The whole key was which girl would say, I will water your camels as well. The angel told her to say that.
Prosper her way, yeah.
The angel spoke to the girl and worked alongside this man and made sure the girl spoke the very test that he threw out to God. So in a flash, God told the angel what to say to the girl. And the girl knew what to say to the man. So the point here I'm saying is that you can throw up a quick prayer to God, and in a split second, an angel is there helping you. And look at this. Okay, Tommy, you said you got a job today.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's kind of like, I've been praying, Lord, for that job. And you walk in, you meet the employer, and an angel walks in beside you. Because you've been praying. And then the angel tells the employer, hire this man. Hire this man now. And not you, but let's say someone else. And the angel and the employer goes, thinks to himself, man, I usually do all this. I usually do this drug testing. I usually do this. I usually wait 3 days and get his background checked. But I think I'm going to waive all that, just give him the job on the spot. And what is this man doing? He's thinking it's his own thoughts. Do you really think this girl knew that an angel whispered in her ear and told her what to say? She didn't. She didn't. She did what felt natural to her. And just like angels talk to people, demons talk to people. And it's like a demon can come along and go, kill that man. You know, do harm here. Get in strife with these people. Have your way. You've been disrespected, so you need to make it right. You need to get out your knife. You know, demons. Okay? But you know what? I have found that angels don't come down just... They have swords. Some of the angels have swords. They don't come down and just cut your enemies to ribbons, okay? You know what they do? They use this... Angels can deliver fear on people. You know? Because like in Revelations, when the Apostle John saw an angel, he fell on the ground as the man, though dead, life, not like all the life flowed out of him. He was so scared. Okay? And this angel touched his shoulder and said, "Be not afraid." And so angels have this ability to speak fear or confidence, bravery or intimidation. Yeah, so you can literally have angels speak intimidation into your enemies. You can have them speak to that person, tell him he likes you, if you want that person to do something for you. You know? One of my mentors was this guy, his name's Michael, and I haven't seen him now since 1999. He lives in Oregon, a great man of God. In fact, he's actually died and been to heaven. This guy, he has quite some stories to tell. But God put him back in his body. He wasn't supposed to be dead then. So anyway, he has some interesting stories. This other man I know and him went to see about doing some business with a bank. And it was for the church. And they're sitting there at this woman's desk. And she was kind of your typical businesswoman, real flashy, fast, probably not godly, probably not a Christian. And these two men sat there, and this Pastor Mike is sitting there, and they're saying, so they lay out what they want. They need this and this and this from the bank. And the lady says, "Sorry, sir, we don't do that anymore. We can't help you." And Pastor Mike and the other man sitting there watching this exchange, there's just three of them in the office, Pastor Mike goes, "You foul devil." He says it out loud. He's looking right at her. And he says, "You foul devil, I bind you from telling me that. And I bind you from rejecting me. And I forbid it. And I speak that I will succeed here in Jesus' name." And then he looks at the woman and he says, "Are you sure you can't reconsider?" She goes, No, sir, absolutely, we can't do it." He goes, "You spirit that's talking to me through her, I bind you and I forbid you to speak that to me, and I declare that I have success and this is going to be done." And so then he says to her, "Would you get your boss and bring him in here?" And she goes, "Well, sir, he's going to say the same thing because he just told me yesterday. We don't do this." So she went out and got her boss, brought the boss in, and the boss said, "Sure, we'll do it. Write him up." This is what the guy that was watching, this is what he told me. Because he told me this story. He said, the strangest thing is that she never heard anything that Pastor Mike said to the devil. This woman never heard any of it. So, after I learned that, I started practicing that. And it works. I'm a salesman all my life in the real estate industry. And I don't do much of that anymore, but in years after I learned that, I used to sit there and try to sell something. I wasn't so bold to talk that loud, you know. So I would just go, "You spirit, in Jesus' name, you know, I forbid this." And then I'd make the sale. I forbid them to reject me, to not go with me, to not... And you see, angels are getting involved. Demons are backing out. Because you see, most people out there in the business realm that are doing business, they do business with demons. Demons are a part of their forte. When you go down to like GA or disability, you will often find people behind the desk that have demons help them do their job. And they all speak the same lingo. You can tell. You can hear them. They dehumanize you sometimes, and they go by the book. And this demon will not let them deviate and give you a special break. You see what I mean? And that's when you say, "Fellow spirits." And Now, Pastor Mike, when he's speaking to the demon in the woman, somehow he's hidden the secret place under the, of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty, covered over by His feathers and wings. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
So every day you have an opportunity to have angels help you and to put away demons. You have that power and authority. And so I'm just trying to stir up your faith for the angelic realm. They're not just there to stop you from getting beat up or something. But how do they work there? Let's say they're going to stop you from getting hurt. They have a way of intimidating, make someone very frightened without killing them. But, you know, if that person persists, it's very dangerous to be going against somebody that has an angel for their protection. It's very dangerous, you see, because the angel may have authority just to go do it all, you know. And sometimes when an angel has done something to somebody that won't relent, that will not back down from the angel's intimidation, that person might just like collapse with a heart attack. Then when they cut him open, do an autopsy, well, how did he die? Well, his heart stopped. Why did his heart stop? The Bible says in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear. You see? So he might, his heart might stop because he was, because suddenly something out of the otherworldly realm appeared in his face. You see that? So, this is really exciting. It's sobering. It's fun. This is great resources for believers in Jesus Christ. And as I remember, I told you, He used a lot of angels. He said, "Don't you know I could call down 12 legions to stop this crucifixion?" He said that right before the crucifixion. "Don't you know I could do that?" I studied out a legion. A Roman legion had 6,000 men. He very was possibly talking, 6 times 12 is 72,000. He's very possible talking about calling down 72,000 angels to put down the Romans and the Jewish leaders and stop his crucifixion. That's very possible what he meant, and it was recorded in the Bible here. And so here you go. There, but he didn't, because he loved us and he had a mission to die on that cross. You see? And so, he was interested in making them mad. He wasn't interested in delivering himself. Jesus wanted to make the people mad so that they would crucify him. You know? How, if you're righteous and you don't know and you don't have any sin in you, how are you going to make people mad? You want to know what really, you know what really did him in? It had happened a few weeks before he ever got in that place of being arrested. What really sealed his fate is when he went to the temple and he turned over their tables with the money on them. And he drove them away with a little whip. And he said, "You are a den of thieves, and God has called this a house of prayer." And when he messed with their money is when they finally started finishing their details on the crucifixion. When he messed with their money. But then he stands before them, and he sounded like a smart aleck if you go read it over again, because Pontius Pilate says, "Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you?" And he says, "You would have no power except it was given you from above." Sounds very smart aleck, you know. But it wasn't. It was very accurate. Okay? And you might wonder what that means. I mean, Pilate had power from devils, but they wouldn't have any power unless God had first instituted that power. See, because God gave the earth to men. Men gave the earth to Satan. Satan is the god of this world. Rome was totally run by Satan and his fallen angels and demons. They call them principalities because they rule over one specific location. So that power that Pilate has is coming from Caesar, and that power that Caesar has is coming from God's or Satan's evil being that's in charge of Rome. But that evil being is only in power because God's allowing it, because he's the final authority, right? And it says God instituted all governments. God lets all governments take shape and form for the punishment of evildoers. God does that. But I have one more theory about Jesus, what happened there. When he said, you would have no authority except you have it from above. Remember 12 hours before, he's out in that Garden of Gethsemane praying? Remember that? I believe when he was out there praying, he transcended out of time, like I told you at the beginning we could do when we pray. And he went to the place above the demon that rules Rome with his father, and he said, I allow myself to be crucified. And he gave the authority from above himself as a man. Because don't you know what he said to his disciples? He said, no one can take my life from me except I lay it down. That's what he said. He said, nobody can take my life from me except I lay it down. So I believe that when he went out in the Garden of Gethsemane, after he wrestled whether it was God, you know, that he should go ahead with God's will or not to be crucified, I believe once he settled it, it's very possible he went to that very high place in the spirit realm with his Father and said, I allow it. Let it happen now.
There's something about that that is portrayed, not in detail like you just said it. You don't know, we're not watching a film of it, but you can see it in the way he speaks to Pontius Pilate in that movie, Passion of the Christ. You can see exactly what you just described.
That's right. Because he didn't give very good answers the way they wanted them.
Exactly.
They said, are you the king of the Jews? He says to the Israelite leaders, he says, you have said. You have said. And it's like, he's not going to, you know what? He would not say, I am.
Right.
Now you got to hear this one. He would not state the words, I am. You know why? Because he said those out in the Garden of Gethsemane. They came, a group of soldiers came with Judas leading them, betrayed, and these soldiers came out there and they said, we're looking for the Nazarene who's claiming to be a rabbi teacher and doing miracles. And Jesus said, I am he. And you know what? They all fell down on the ground. The whole group of soldiers fell on the ground under the power of the word, I am. Does anyone want to guess why that is? Back at the burning bush, when God appeared to Moses in power and glory, and this bush was burning that would not burn up, Moses gets all his instructions about going delivering the children of Israel from Egypt. And then he says, wait a minute, who shall I tell him sent me?
Say, I am sent you.
Yeah. God said, tell them, I am has sent you. So Jesus says to these Roman soldiers and these soldiers of the guard of Caiaphas, the high priest, he says, I am he. And just blurting out the words, I am, was enough to make them all fall down. And then he probably goes, oops, can't say that anymore. I'll never get on the cross if I keep saying that. It's funny when you humanize Jesus, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Because he was human.
Yeah.
You know? Probably had a little bit of dinner on his shirt. You know?
He's even wearing a sparkly smiley face.
I draw the line there.
Okay.
No, I'm teasing you. I'm teasing you. Now, in 5 minutes, I want to tell you about... I think I could tell it better by not even turning there. All right, let's do that. Let's close our Bibles. I want to tell you about, in the New Testament, about Jesus being conceived. And an angel comes and he appears to First he appears to Zacharias, and this is John the Baptist's father. And he's very old, and he can't have children, and his wife is very old, and she can't have children, and they're way past the age of conceiving. And he's a worker in the temple, he's a high priest, and he's in the temple in that very special place. Remember I told you that they tie a rope to their ankle to drag them out if they fell dead in there? They had little bells on the bottom of their robe, remember that, all that? Well, he's in there, and all of a sudden this angel appears in there, Zacharias. Now, neither Jesus or John the Baptist, two cousins, they're cousins to each other, had been born yet. And they hadn't even been conceived. And this angel appears to Zacharias, and he says, you know, you and your wife, I'm paraphrasing everything, okay? You and your wife can't have children, so I want to tell you that your wife is going to give birth. And he says, How could this even be possible? Well, the angel is a little bit angered. And he says, I am Gabriel. I stand in front of God every day. And I'm telling you it's going to happen. However, you're going to be smote dumb and not be able to, you're not going to be able to speak until after the baby's born. Anyone know why he might be smote dumb?
So he couldn't foretell the birth?
Nope. So he couldn't undo the birth with negative words.
Oh.
Remember, if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and believe in your heart, and believe what you say will come to pass? And so the angel needs him to be silent. Now, this old man knew the Bible. He knew all the stories. He knew the story about Abraham and Sarah being given the ability to conceive after they were 90 years old by a miracle. That was all Jewish, 1A teaching, what happened to Abraham, the father of their faith. And he was accountable to know that stuff. And so, if he didn't know it by then, the angel's pretty sure he wouldn't get it. So that's why he smote him dumb. So, now, the baby comes along. And by the way, they said his name will be John. The angel says his name will be John. So the baby comes along, and they're talking about, and he hasn't spoken, and it's like 8 days now, and the baby's 8 days old, he's going to be circumcised. And so they're saying, all the relatives are there, they're saying, let's call him Zacharias after his father. And he goes, he wants a piece of paper, and they bring him a piece of paper, and he writes down, his name shall be John. He hands it back to them, and they all look at it, they go, his name shall be John. And as soon as they said that, his voice returned. And he had his voice back. And so the baby was safely born and was named John. And that was not an immaculate conception. That was between a man and a woman joined together. But they were real old. Okay. Now, over around the same time, because these women were pregnant, overlapping around the same time, this angel appears to Mary. And he says, you know, I've got a message from you. He first appears in the room, and he says, blessed are you, O most blessed woman, like that. And he greets her with this wonderful greeting. She says, why are you talking to me like that with such a wonderful greeting? You're obviously an angel. And angels look like superior beings to them, you know. And he said, because the news I have for you and what I have for you is that you are going to give birth to a baby. And he's going to be, you know, the Savior. He's going to save the people from their sins. And she says, now, she's kind of like Zechariah, but she's not like Zechariah. She says, how could this be since I don't know any men? Now, is a 16-year-old required to know what an old priest knows? No, she's going to get a little grace, right? So instead of smiting her dumb, the angel says, I better explain this to her. So he says, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow your body, and you are going to conceive through a miracle, and you will be of a baby then through a miracle. And she says, praise God. Well, let it be unto me according to what you have said. That is the words that God was looking for. She said that from her heart. She did Mark 11:23, what I taught you about having faith. She said, mountain be removed and cast in the sea. Except her way of saying it was, let it be unto me according to your word. She spoke faith. She released the faith from her heart and out her mouth, and something conceived in her womb. But I submit to you that it first conceived in her heart, then it conceived in her womb. But this old guy got dealt with severely by the angel because he was being stubborn and stiff-necked, you see? So anyway, this turned out to be Jesus' cousin. And John was Jesus' cousin, and that was John the Baptist, and he was the forerunner of Jesus. And I just want you to see how angels were involved in those, how an angel smote a guy dumb, and then how an angel had mercy on the young girl because she was reacting well. And all she was really guilty of there was doubt. She doubted. Doubt just means you don't have enough information. Tell me more, and then I might be able to make a good decision. But the old guy, he was in hardcore unbelief. That's kind of inexcusable. I don't believe it. That's more inexcusable. You know what I mean? Doubt is not as bad as unbelief. Doubt says, tell me more, and then I'll believe. Unbelief says, I hear what you have to say, and I totally reject it. That's what unbelief says. You see? So, I think one big key tonight is that you saw how God prospered the angel with Abraham and his servant so that they could succeed in finding that wife. Just let God and his angels be involved in your life. Believe for them. Believe in God, you know. And angels are not supposed to be objects of worship. You already know that. Angels are not supposed to be... angels are not supposed to be give us doctrine. They're not supposed to tell us what we're to believe. Angels are not supposed to... We're supposed to get everything we believe right out of the Bible. So angels we're not supposed to look to them more importantly than they are, which is just our servants. God and Jesus, they should be everything to us. And the angels are just like an icing on the cake, a fringe benefit to us. Do you see that? You've got to have a good heart where angels are concerned. If you see somebody that totally adores and worships angels and they hang little angels from their neck and they have them in their home, that's really not very healthy. You know? Because God says don't have any graven images, you know, that are not... that just don't use graven images that represent spiritual things. You see? That doesn't bring them on. The only thing that brings them on is having faith and using God's word. So why don't we pray? Because we're done. I'll pray a little prayer, and then let's just everybody agree for the prayer to receive Christ. Lord, just thank you that we had the word here together tonight, and that your word will produce a hundredfold return in every person, and that in the coming days they walk with angels, and the angels serve them, and they understand your word now about angels. And then everybody repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying and rising again. Forgive all of the sins in my life. Forgive my past. I walk forward with you now. In newness of life. Born again. Filled with your spirit. Blessed by you. I love your word. Thank you for your holy angels. More are coming to my life. And being by my side. And they're sent from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.